and the message today is God's power in my weakness. And today's passage comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, and I will be reading from the ESV. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The word of the Lord.
Morning, Water Dam. Good to be with all of you, I think. No, I'm kidding. It's hard to come back from vacation, you know. I love vacation. I know that you guys love vacation. You get up, you get your cup of coffee, you go to your favorite coffee shop, you eat bagels or whatever you want, and then you enjoy the rest of the day with your family. I want to say it was a blessing to be away, and thank you for your love, your support. We want to say congratulations to Ed and Bonnie Caldwell. I don't know if they're here this first service, this second service. They were married for 65 years. They were celebrating 65 years. What a blessing that is. They said the cake topper is still good, too. So I saw that on Facebook. I saw Rob and Leslie Brow. They're celebrating 33 years. Anybody else celebrating an anniversary before I get out of here and get in trouble? Anybody else? What's that? Kelly and Chuck Tatum? Yeah. Well, congratulations, Kelly and Chuck. If you're watching online or if you're downstairs or wherever you're at, sleeping in because you're tired from the, what? 47 for you and Dan. Congratulations. Dan, would you like to come up and speak about your success? It's a good thing you grabbed her and married her. It's good to laugh. Yes. 52. All right. Congratulations. That's a wonderful thing. Is that it? Is that it? Nobody else? All right. Well, congratulations to all of you who are enjoying marriage and There's a lot of things that go into marriage, mainly is a commitment and Christ holding us together and sustaining us. Today, we think about God's grace, and it is sufficient for all things. And so we must rely on God when we are married each other, for God to help us to meet each other and love each other for a lifetime. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that. We thank you for all the good things that you bring onto our life, our husbands, our wives. We pray, Lord, for your blessing on those that are celebrating anniversaries. We ask, Lord, that you would just bless their marriages. Continue to bless all of our marriages. Marriage is not always easy. We have to give and take. And Lord, sometimes we don't cooperate as well as we should. We pray and thank you for our grace of our mate. We ask, Lord, that you would just bless us today and your word, that we learn that your power is sufficient in our weaknesses. There, your grace is sufficient in all things. We thank you today for the word, and we ask, Lord, for your help to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're talking about God's power in our weaknesses, in my weaknesses. And I don't know about you, but I need God's power, and I have plenty of weaknesses. Most of us are aware of that we have strengths and weaknesses. If you don't, then you're in trouble. But somebody will point it out to you someday that you do. That's why you're given a good wife to let you know if your head gets too big, to bring you down a notch, and so that you can fit your head into the bedroom, you know, into the door and everything. For most of my life, I was an active person. I just want you to know that. I want you to think about that. That I was an active person. I never experienced too many weaknesses when I was growing up. I was playing sports. I was involved in sports. Always, you know, I could go out and run with my friends when I was in high school, get up the next day and go do it again. No stretching. Never needed to stretch. Never felt like stiffness in the morning or anything like that. And I went to a community college. I got a degree in data systems programming, basically computer programming. I thought I needed more, so I started going to school at a four-year university, high university, the Harvard on the Hawking there, up at a high university in Athens, Ohio, where I studied communication systems management. At the same time, finishing my degree and getting an associate's degree in computer programming, and I was working at UPS. Now, it's going to sound like I'm boasting, but I'm not. I want you to hear this. Like, I was driving 600 miles a week to get a job, to get a degree. That's what I was going after. And to finish up the community college and then finish up my four-year degree. And then I was working at UPS at 4 o'clock in the morning. We'd take off and drive there. And if it wasn't for my parents, I probably wouldn't have made it through. My mom would literally fix me a sandwich so that she could hand it to me after I got out of the shower, and I would drive over to a high university and get through the classes. My dad had to drive me a few times because I was too sleepy to drive and too tired, and I was going to go up and take a test and then come home. But looking back on that, I don't even know how I got all that done. I honestly don't remember it. I do remember it, but I don't remember how difficult that was. And then later on, I was. Christ called me out of the world and into his church and into his church family, his body of Christ. I was called into Christ. And I met a young lady at church and got married and then went to seminary. And it was Melissa, just for those of you that are wondering. So you didn't think I'm talking about somebody else. And then I studied and we went through stuff. And then up till about 2005, I was everything was good. I never experienced any issues until 2019, and I started feeling a sense of I was losing strength. Melissa would walk, we'd walk, and we'd hit this one hill in our neighborhood. I would have to ask her to stop, and I knew there was something wrong, because I was getting indigestion. Now, it wasn't indigestion. It was actually tightness in my chest. So those of you that are like, they give you all these things about signs of heart attacks. I had a binary arm pain and shortness of breath is what the cardiologist said. But I didn't realize it at the time. I thought I was fine. I'll be fine. I can get on. I can get through this. And then I started, I would go to exercise, and I could not get back in shape. I was sucking wind, basically, on the treadmill, and I was feeling that tightness in the chest. And then I would, like, sit there and beat on my chest. I'd, you know, burp a little bit, feel the pressure release, and then I'd go and finish up the run. And I was ignoring the signs of and then when I would mow, I had signs of pressure and pain up my arms, running up into my neck. And I called in the doctor's office, said, "Sir, we have a 2 o'clock appointment." I said, "Let me check with my wife." And she said, "Sir, we have a 2 o'clock appointment. You should be here." And I went in. And that all started. And then I ended up with heart surgery. I had to have bypass surgery. I say all that is that after I had bypass surgery, I went in on Monday. By Friday, I could not walk up the steps without panting like a dog. And I did not have the strength that I normally had. And what I'm saying to you, I was in a weakened state, a state which I had never experienced before. I never had any experience like that. Universally, we all know that we have strengths and weaknesses. And universally, probably most of us can go on and we can get through life, but that's at that moment, I also didn't realize how spiritually weak I was. Now the verses in the Bible have to come alive. The rubber's going to hit the road, right? So all the things that I had been preaching over the years had to come to life in me, right? It can't just be a book on a shelf. It can't just be a sermon. It can't be just a Sunday school lesson. Now it's real life for me. I have to trust God here because they're about to put me to sleep, shut my heart down, and fix it, and then hopefully I wake back up. But I had to deal with the idea that I could meet God that day. And so what I'm saying to you is that when we think about this, have you ever thought about your weaknesses, your limitations, your handicaps, your weaknesses? May it be exactly what God uses for his glory. When Paul was asked, he asked God three times. He experienced weakness. He didn't like it. He asked God three times to remove it. But God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient. Pastor Scott read from the Bible there, and he talked about that grace. When we think about that grace, what we have to remember here is that grace is sufficient in all things. That God's grace is sufficient to save us. But it doesn't stop there. God's grace is also sufficient to sustain us. Grace is sufficient to save us, for by grace you have been saved. Pastor Scott read that earlier. Through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God. It's a gift. It's been given to us so that no man can boast. We didn't have anything to do it, just like we didn't have anything to do with our first birth. We don't have anything to do with our second birth. It's all grace. It's God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. So it's God's grace is sufficient to save us, but it's also sufficient to sustain us and to get us through what we're going through. In God Questions, God told Paul that his grace was sufficient. They wrote, "Paul provided an example of how a person should not find his or her identity and confidence in personal achievements." Now, the reason why he said that is that he began with sharing these two experiences, one very powerful and one very painful experience. You know, the dude got to go to heaven. He got caught up into the heavens. And so he provided that, so identity and personal achievements, because God's grace is sufficient. While showing mercy means not giving someone what he does deserve, showing grace means giving to someone what he doesn't deserve. So God's mercy is giving grace, mercy, not giving to someone what he does deserve. Showing grace means giving to someone what he doesn't deserve. God shows grace in giving us life and providing for us and strengthening us for the path ahead. That grace is sufficient in all we need. Now, that's easy to say. Harder to live out. Harder to live out. Do I trust that God's grace was enough not only to save me, but to sustain me? No matter what happens to me, right? So that's the thing that we're going after. What kind of things is God's grace sufficient for? Well, Paul gives us a list. And I got this from John Miller in the way that he approached it, pastor. And he said this. He said he's talking about verse 10 because Paul gives us what this grace is sufficient for, a list. He says, for the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul's list is there about these things that the grace is sufficient for. Weaknesses, infirmities, physical suffering. God's grace is there for us when we suffer. Secondly, it's there for when somebody insults us. God's grace is there for us. It affects us mentally, doesn't it? When somebody insults us, it hurts our feelings. And so it's there. Grace is sufficient in hardships and necessities, things that economically suffering. And then this persecutions, social suffering, people that, you know, that when we're persecuted for our faith, God's grace is sufficient for all of that in that list. And then the last one, calamities. God's grace is sufficient in calamities, emotional suffering. And so God's grace is sufficient in all things. But we don't always understand that. And we need to look to God for his strength, especially when it gets real, when life runs into you. You ever heard this verse, Isaiah 40, starting at 28 to 31? We don't always understand it. He goes, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and a young man shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Now I can tell you, when I was walking up those steps and I would have to get in the shower, I had to sit down on the bed before I went into the shower because I was panting like a dog, as I said. I know that you get the picture of me sitting there just, and my wife, she's sitting there looking at me. She goes, what is wrong with you? It's not easy to see somebody who had strength and now you see him as that weak. I was laying around in a chair. I would have to cover up when it was in the summertime. I was I was like a frail person. And then, you know, this verse has to come alive. The Lord is there. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He has power to the faint. I have to believe that. I have to trust that. I have to know that God's grace is sufficient for me, that I'm going to get back on my feet. Maybe, right? Maybe. If God delivers me from this, yes, maybe. And so Paul's list is comprehensive about this. God's grace is available and it's sufficient to sustain him and the church through all these experiences. And Paul begins this chapter by sharing this very powerful experience that he went through. The guy went to heaven. What thing could you boast about? I mean, I would want to come back and tell everybody. It says that he got caught up into the third heaven, which is where God lives. And so what a privilege that would be to be caught up into heaven. In verse 1, if you look at your chapter in there, he says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man. He doesn't talk about himself like this. He says, I know a man. He talks about himself in the third person. Who in Christ, who is in Christ, a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. So he hadn't talked about it for 14 years, but he writes about it right here. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I don't know whether I had an in the body experience. I don't know if I'm an out of body experience. Now, there's a lot of people that write books about going to heaven and coming back, don't they? And if they add anything to this that's not in the Bible, I'm telling you right now, that book, forget it. Trust the Bible. God's grace is sufficient. And if we needed to know all about it, we'd know it. Or if they take away from the Bible, or if they just reveal the things that we already know that's in the Bible, then why are they talking about it? Now, I don't want to despair anybody's reputation that have written books if they've had some kind of an experience, but I don't trust them when it comes to this. Just so that you know that, I've had a lot of people hand me books on heaven about people that have been there. You have to be careful with that. So it says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body. I don't know. God knows, he says. Verse 3 says, and the night, I know that the man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body. I do not know. God knows. So he says the same thing. I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. So he can't talk about it. That would be tough. Now, you'd think there would be no struggle after that, right? I've been caught up into heaven. I've seen everything. God's revealed everything to me. I won't sin anymore. But, oh, no, what does he go on to share? This picture here is that he goes up into this third heaven. This is where God lives. The first abode, or the first, let me just say this. The word harpazo is caught up. That's the word we use for rapture. And he was caught up. It means to be violently picked up and taken, transported. He refers to the atmospheric heavens in the Bible as that's where the birds and the clouds are, right? The second heaven is in the space. But the third heaven is heaven. It's where God lives. The first one, you need a pilot to take you up into heaven on a plane. The second one, you need an astronaut, right? And the third heaven, you need Jesus Christ to get you into it. So he's heard all these things, and Paul, he equates this third heaven with paradise. That word is used in Revelation 22:14 and in Revelation 2:7. John writes, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. And again in Revelation 22:14, John writes, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Paradise is synonymous with the abode of God. So he's basically saying, I was taken up into heaven where God lives. He is given quite the privilege. He's not allowed to talk about it. And then he shares a powerful but painful experience that he goes through. And notice this next experience, the first one's very positive as far as part of that. But the next thing is that there is a painful side of it. In verse 7, it says, to keep me humble. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me and to keep me from being conceited. Paul doesn't tell us very much about the nature of the thorn. We don't know what the thorn was. There's all kinds of ideas about it. It could have been a physical problem. It could have been an eye problem. It could have been a mental problem. It could have been a sin problem. We don't know what it is. And so I'm not going to try to guess. But it's a problem. It's painful. Notice he begs three times to God. He says, I pleaded with God three times to take it away. He doesn't like it. This is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. And God lets him go through this. And if God allows the thorn, he says, a thorn in the flesh. Now, I've heard other commentators say this, that the pastors that said it wasn't really a thorn. It was like a stake. The word, it's like a stake. Paul was a tent maker. Maybe he was using that word. But that's a little different than a thorn. I was cleaning up our bushes outside, and Melissa wants me to keep this thing underneath the bush so that I don't get all the leaves, because she gets mad if I leave stuff all over the place, because I'm good at just chopping it off, but I'm not so good at the cleanup. And we have holly bushes, two of them. And you reach down and touch those things, that's a thorn in the end of that, right? And it usually goes away. It's a little, but a shaft is a little different than a thorn. But it was to keep him humble. That's a powerful thing. And then it says, a messenger of Satan to harass me. God allowed that. A thorn in the flesh to keep me humble, a messenger of Satan to harass me. And then here's a statement. Warren Wiersbe said this. There is not one of us, no matter how long we have walked with Jesus, that we are immune to the seductive snare of pride. And that pride can get us. In other words, our greatest strength can be a weakness. Our greatest strength can be one of our greatest temptations. If we're good at something, we can be kind of puffed up about it. And here we go. This guy here, Paul, he's been given great power by the Lord, great privilege. He's been taken up into heaven. He's got a lot to talk about. He's not allowed to talk about heaven. He's allowed to preach. He's told that he's going to suffer many things. And still, we have to understand that no matter how long we've walked with the Lord Jesus, we are not immune to pride or sin. Warren Wiersbe says this, so we have a very powerful experience, but we have a very painful experience at the same time. And Wiersbe says, the Lord knows how to balance our lives. If we only have blessings, we may become proud, so he permits us to have burdens as well. When you walk along the ocean, the shore of the ocean, which we did, he said, you should notice that the rocks are sharp in the quiet coves, but polished in the places where the waves beat against them. God can use the waves and the billows of life to polish us if we will let him. It reminded me of a quote that my father-in-law gave me. I don't know who said this, but the life is like a grinding wheel. It'll either polish you up or grind you down, depending on what you're made of. And when we think about that, I think of this movie that we saw, and there was a quote in it that this person started going through some stuff, and all this stuff started happening to them, and they were sad. And the person said, well, you've enjoyed your life where life gives you things. Now you're having some difficulty where life takes things away from you. I understand that. It's powerful when you're young, and you can just, it's almost like nothing is going wrong. I remember living up and growing up in Belpre, Ohio, and living and being on baseball fields and having all the strength that I needed, and my parents were there, and they were protecting me and providing for me, and I had nothing to think about, nothing. Life was all, it was adding things to me. I remember how glorious it was to get married and to have children, and then life keeps going, and then all of a sudden, life starts taking things away from you, and then my mom and dad, I lost them, and stuff like that. It's painful. God says, my grace is sufficient for you in all things. And so God is reminding Paul that the strength behind Paul's ministry is God's power, not Paul's power. And it's not the absence of difficulty that is helpful here. It's actually the bringing on of difficulty that God's strength is more evident. And so I call this the strength of weakness. It's not very clever. Paul brags in 2 Corinthians 11 about his weaknesses. He says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with the weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't know. I don't like it when people insult me. I don't like hardship. I'm not very good with it. I went to Texas Roadhouse. I had to apologize to the hostess. She wanted to sit me in one of those tables that are along where they serve food all the time and the people are always walking by you. I said, I don't want to sit there. And I asked Melissa after we got to the table, I said, was I rude to her? She goes, well, you could have said it a little better. So the girl had to bring over two more plates to me because she had forgot to bring the bread plates because, you know, you got to eat bread when you're at Texas Roadhouse. And I looked at her, I said, I am sorry if I was rude to you, if I sounded rude to you. I apologized to her. I felt guilty about that the whole night. And then, at the end of the meal, we had a gift card. I stiffed the waitress for her tip. I did. I gave her a 92-cent tip. I don't even know how I did it. I normally don't have that problem. So, I went back. No, Melissa didn't have any change, so I had to go buy anything. I had to buy anything at Dunham's for fishing. I bought something cheap, so I said, I need one. She goes, is five enough? I said, five's good, because I was going to give her $8, and I had a five, and so she gave me five ones. Anyways, I just want you to know that I didn't give her a cheap tip. I gave her $8. I went back to her, and I looked at her. I said, I'm sorry. I said, I don't know how I missed it, but I messed up your tip. So I insulted the hostess, and I stiffed the waitress of her tip. And I'm a Christian. Oh, really? You prayed over your food, Christian? Yes, I did. And you acted like that, Christian? Yes, I did. God's grace is sufficient in my weaknesses. Paul says, I'm going to brag about those things. I'm going to talk about them. If I must boast, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. Who does that? Paul. Paul does that. If there's anything that we tend to despise, it's weakness. Strength, on the other hand, is regarded as praiseworthy. It's lifted up. But the Apostle Paul made a puzzling statement. He says, when I am weak, then I am strong. How could he say that? He learned that when his own strength gave out, his personal resources of energy and wisdom were depleted. He had to rely completely on God for his inexhaustible grace. The greatest barrier between us and God is our strength, our supposed strength to handle it. You think about it. As a Christian, you have to admit you're a sinner. You have to humble yourself. You have to ask for forgiveness. Christ humbled himself and emptied himself of the strength that he had, the power that he had, and he went to the cross so that we might be saved, so that our sins might be forgiven, so that God's grace was demonstrated in Christ giving us himself and offering us forgiveness for our sins. His blood was shed for us. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Remember the image Paul gave us back in 2 Corinthians 4 is a pot, a humble vessel, a brittle thing. It's beautiful sometimes, but breakable, easily breaking. But God puts his spirit if you go back and read 2 Corinthians 4, it'll benefit you tremendously. As he talks about this vessel, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us." It's beautiful, but it's very breakable. An earthen vessel, if you have the King James Version, which I like, we're made of dirt. We're a bunch of dirt bags containing God's Spirit. I mean that nicely. So I don't mean that you are really a dirt bag, but you're made of dirt. Adam was made of dirt, right? He picked up from the ground. And so God is willing to put His Spirit in us, His power in us, His surpassing power in us. Paul, you're not a real apostle. You're weak. You're frail looking, and you're not very eloquent when you speak. And Paul said, I don't lose heart because I know I'm a clay pot, but I'm God's clay pot. God has put His treasure in me to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not me. When I am weak, He's strong. The important thing is that the humble vessel be clean and empty and available for service. In other words, to pour yourself out, to give yourself to others in service to Christ. Because when that happens, the cracks in our clay pots, Christ's glory shines through it. His power, not ours. His strength, not ours, not mine. We are afflicted in every way, Paul says in that chapter, in chapter 4, verse 8. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in us. God uses trials and triumphs to form us, the balance of blessing and buffeting, to polish us up, not to grind us down, to develop us, not to destroy us. And so if you look at this passage, He uses the fire of affliction. There's some pain in the process. The clay pot's hands, God's hands are put down and pressed against the clay pot to form it and to shape it. We'll be perplexed at times, He says. But we think we have no way out. We will feel like we don't know what God is doing. You maybe experience something right now that you don't know what God is doing. How many of us have went through something a few months ago or years ago? You did not know what was going on, or you're going through right now. You're perplexed by it. You're persecuted. Paul knew what it was like to be hunted. And then finally, the intensity of the paradoxes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 9b, it says he's struck down but not destroyed. Struck down means struck down by a weapon. Whacked, they might say. Paul was hunted down and initially ritually stoned, capped by his body being dragged outside of the city. I think he died. I do. I think he died. He gets back up, though. He goes, I got some more to say. And he goes back into the city. I find that amazing. To show God's surpassing power. God's surpassing power. God is glorified through weak vessels. And sometimes those vessels, those jars of clay, get jarred. And some of the water of grace spills out onto other people. And he says, for it is all for your sake, in verse 15, so that grace extends to more and more people, it may increase in thanksgiving to the glory of God. So he says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I was listening to Pastor Doug Scalise. You don't know who that is, but he is at Brewster Baptist in Cape Cod. And he says what Paul discovered through his suffering is that grace and power the power of God intersect with your life at the point of your weakness and need. Your afflictions may draw you closer to the grace of Christ. We hope so. But part of that means accepting that in the present world there's evil, there's violence, there's injustice and inequality, and there must be struggled with and fought against, even if they may not be fully overcome in our lifetime. You may suffer from ill health or disease or pain that neither intercession, counseling, nor medication is able to overcome. You can pray that the Lord will deliver you like Paul prayed. But maybe God will deliver you as God sometimes does. But we are also mindful of the instance that the deliverance in this life is partial. It's partial. But God's grace is sufficient. He says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, eight says, I pleaded with the Lord that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I love that. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. We need God's power to rest upon us. We need to begin to try to strengthen ourselves in our weak times. So we need to know how to find strength in times of weakness, right? When we're faint. Well, our vision statement, and if you're a member here, you're covenant together that we need each other, but we worship God. That's one of the ways that we find strength. Psalm 22:3 says that God actually lives and dwells or inhabits the praises of his people. So worship is a declaration of our weaknesses and God's strength. Billy Graham said, I challenge you in your next point of need to make the hard choice to be a worshiper and let the breakthrough God fight your battle. Let the breakthrough God fight your battle for you. When we worship, the invisible God is at work doing invisible and powerful things. We get realigned, refreshed, and refueled. We find unspeakable joy with indescribable peace. We discover the breakthrough strength of God, which enables us to walk in the truth, live in the presence, and see him fight our battles for us. It's how we can put the beauty of the gospel on display and receive his many blessings, at the same time be a blessing to the world. When I look around and I see other people worshiping, I'm encouraged. And when I'm weak, God is strong. And I see that in other people sometimes. Sometimes it's in a handshake. Sometimes it's in a smile. It's in a hug that somebody gives me that morning. And that there are other believers in this world. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged by our worship. We can draw strength from that. We can draw strength from heaven by trusting in God's promises. We call it Bible study. Read your Bible. Psalm 119, verse 28 says, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. God's word is filled with great promises. David Jeremiah says, they pertain to lives and godliness, and all the strength we need for all the challenges of life are found in the Bible. And a Bible sitting on the shelf is full of strength-giving truth, but that truth changes nothing until it's moved from the shelf into your heart and into your mind. We access the power of God by reading, memorizing, listening, meditating, and obeying the Bible. Like loving words from an encouraging friend, the words you find in the pages of Scripture will strengthen your soul, your wisdom and light and joy. They will give you strength you have been looking for. I was up to my surgery. I was reading the Bible constantly, day and in the middle of the night when I felt fear. They're going to shut my heart off. I want to know God's going to be there, that God's grace is sufficient. No matter what happened, I was reading my Bible and underlining every word every time I saw the word heart. Heart's in the Bible a lot, and it'll benefit you. The next thing, we told worship, Bible study, prayer. We rely on Christ to strengthen you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? Then the next one's hard. Fellowship. You know, about that's what membership is all about. We're talking about membership here, where you not just believe, but you belong. You belong to one another. You're entangled in each other's lives. You serve one another. You love one another. You care about one another. Those one another's, there's several of them in the Bible, that we, there is no way to not be entangled in people's lives if you're a Christian. If you're a member or a part of the body, when you become a part of the body, you're coveting together to live for each other, to pour yourself out, a bunch of crackpots getting together, helping each other through life and showing each other Jesus Christ strong, that His grace is sufficient for us. I believe that. And the last one, oh, wait, I didn't get a last one. Yep, let's just think about this. The hard part about this. Hebrews 10:24 through 26 says, let us stir up each other towards love and good deeds. To not give up waiting, but to give each other. Wait on the Lord. Proverbs 27:14 says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So when we're stirring up one another towards love and good deeds and not neglecting to meet each other together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day coming. Anytime we have surgeries or we have doctors' diagnoses out there, if you've ever had somebody call you and tell you that your blood work's no good or your whatever, it's disconcerting. I'm so thankful for the people that came and talked to me or called me up or sent me a card. This church is amazing. The body of Christ manifests Jesus' strength and power when that's happening. You're pouring yourself out. You're helping fetch strength from above. We're asking you to trust that, that God says, my grace is sufficient for you, that when you are weak, He's strong. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We ask, Lord, that You would help us today to trust in this, to know that Your grace is sufficient for each one of us in our weaknesses, and for Your power is made perfect. It's perfected in our weaknesses. And so, Lord, help us to fetch strength from above. Strengthen our bodies. Help us to be rooted below, to produce fruit above, and rely on Your strength, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We pray, friend, if you're here and you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there'll be some people up here at the front after we sing. They'd love to pray with you. If you feel God tugging on your heart, or if you're going through something right now, a trial or temptations or whatever, you can come up and talk and pray with the people up front here today. And we ask, Lord, for Your help for those of us who are feeling weak today, that they would find strength in this message, in Your word, in Your power. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. When we think about this church, one of the memories that I have, when before I went in for surgery, I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, I was walking out, and all of a sudden, I heard cars start. And there was a long line of people from Water Dam Church in those cars that got up that morning just to wish me well and say something as they passed by that morning before I went in for my surgery. That was powerful. It was very powerful, and I'm thankful. Here's the words of the benediction. They come from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.